flew by. We sure are getting old. And I can't do the things that I used to do. But I tell you what, my love for Christ has just grown and grown as this body deteriorates. My son-in-law has a piece of equipment and it moved into my house yesterday. And I thought, that's great, put it in my workout room. So he put that thing in there and they put it in there. And it's one of these fancy things that you can do dips on, you can do pull-ups on and chin-ups on. So everybody was gone. I shut the door. I went up there to do a pull-up. Now, 5 years ago, I could still do, 59 years old, I could still do 5 or 6 pull-ups. I went in there. I let go of my feet. I was holding up my gut. I am old as dirt. I was thinking to myself, I'm in the playground now, and I'm looking at that kid that can't do one. I'm like, what's the matter with you? I'm going, man. But you know what that is? That's this outer body. That's this tent that God refers to is deteriorating. And when I die and I shrivel up, if God allows me to be that old man, if he doesn't, I prefer not to get that way. But if he does and I shrivel up and I die, that's not the end of me. I'm with God, I'm with the Lord forever. And the sad truth is it's not the end of those who don't believe in him either, because when they die, they have no hope and they spend eternity in hell. So, as we see this, the trap was set. They knew he could heal. They believed by the power of the devil, but they also knew that he would not leave this man unhealed. They had him, home field advantage. He was trapped. There's nothing he could do. And here's the answer. Verse 11. He said to them, "Which one of you who has sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is the man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath," he declares. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And then the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus answered the question of his accusers by asking them a question? If there's one thing I've learned being an elder of this church, is watching the other elders. And Pastor Cal, Tom, and Jesse are experts at this. When they want their way with their pastor, all they start doing is asking questions. I remember when... Oh, I don't even go there, Jesse. But I know I'm trapped. Once I start saying what I want, and then they start going, "Well, Pastor Mark, let me ask you this." I'm like, "I'm done. Just, what do you want?" Here, Jesus comes out and he asks them a question. And he did this to get to the heart of the issue. The religious leaders asked about a particular fine point of the law in order to trap him in his own words and accuse him. You know, I was thinking about how can I illustrate this and the foolishness and how idiotic it was to think that they could trap God. You know, I taught my twins how to play chess. And they were young, and I'm no master by any stretch of the imagination. I know the basic moves, and I played as a young man. And so I'm an amateur when it comes to chess, and I barely beat them. But sometimes when I started, I could checkmate them in as little as 2 moves. It's called fool's mate. If they do something wrong, if they bring their pawns out like they shouldn't, then you can actually checkmate somebody in 2 moves. I'm going to give you a name, Magnus Carlsen. Anybody know who that is? Magnus Carlsen. Okay, we have no check. Oh, we got one in the back who does. He's a 30-year-old from Norway. He has been the top-rated chess player since 2011. At age 13, he was playing and beating grandmasters of the game. When these unbelieving Pharisees would ask questions, it was like a 5-year-old playing chess with Magnus Carlsen. That's the best way I can describe it to you. It was just nobody would even go, "That's just foolish. Why would you even attempt to do it?" And yet, that's what they were doing. Here was Jesus, God incarnate, standing before them, and they thought they were going to trap him. They thought they were going to put him in checkmate. There's no way they were going to do that. So our Lord responded by asking them a question that made them look into the mirror and measure themselves against the higher principle of mercy. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not take hold of it and take it out? A sheep was a valuable piece of property and it fell into a pit. It could not get itself out, obviously, and if it was left, it would harm itself trying to get out, or it could possibly kill itself. And if it was left overnight, if they were waiting, a predator could come and kill the sheep and eat it. The Sabbath commandment states that it is the day of rest, not only for man, but also for animals. And it certainly wouldn't have been a restful day for that sheep. So God's asking them the question. Even if the owner wouldn't be motivated by mercy on the animal, even if he didn't care about the animal, its well-being, he certainly would have been motivated by the desire to protect his property, and so no one would even think twice about leaving the sheep there. They would have gotten it out. And he had the Pharisees. You know, all of you know that I have a very soft spot for animals. It got brought up again yesterday. Brandon came over to me and said, Pastor, would you like some rabbits? And I'm like, for what? To eat them. Hello, Bunny Wabbit. Lord, I have trouble killing mice. In a couple of weeks, the Smiths, the Joneses, and the Millers will all be coming home to my house. Those are my barn swallows that have nested there for 3 years that I go out and yell at the cat when he tries to kill them. Those are birds that I care about. I was devastated this past couple of weeks ago. We're going to have some remodeling done on the back deck. And there's two barn swallow nests in the corners. And Kathy looked at me and said, you know, you have to take them down. Well, honey, that's where Mr. and Mrs. Smith had been. They were the first nesting pair we had. And they built on that nest for 3 years. And I got to take it down. Oh my gosh, it broke my heart. Took two birds, nest down, put them down. I was devastated by that. I would definitely stop to help a sheep. And don't get me wrong, I love to eat meat. You just have to kill it for me. Now here's the interesting thing that every one of those Pharisees who were trying to trap our Lord would have done, and they would have done the exact same thing. They would have taken care of that sheep. They would have done that. Mercy, to say nothing of common sense, would demand it. They could not just walk by and hear that bleeding sheep. They knew the answer to Jesus' first question and exposed their hypocrisy. And so Jesus follows up with another question, one that argues from the lesser to the greater. And Jesus does this throughout the Gospels. How much more value is a man than a sheep? So if they're willing to help the sheep get out of the pit, why in the world would they not be more willing to help a man? Turn with me, please, in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Excuse me. Yeah, Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. Now he was teaching on one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there is a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which we work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, here's another example where these Pharisees, these hypocrites, were critical of Jesus' healing. And a little later, Luke tells us of another story, very much like this one we're studying this morning in Luke chapter 14. For the sake of time, I won't read it to you, but go back and look at it. Luke chapter 14 through 1 through 6. He didn't even wait to be asked the question then. He gives them the answer before they even ask. The fact that the Lord had to deal with this kind of hypocrisy shows us that those that are legalists don't really know God and don't want to know him. Christian legalism should not be named among the people of God. And before you become too quick to condemn these Pharisees, I have to wonder if it isn't found also in us, this same hypocrisy. Are there ways in which I myself place religious ceremony over the needs of the people around me? Are there times when I would be more upset with the fact that my idea of what a worship service should be is interrupted? Or am I glad for the fact that little children feel free to run around the house of God? Do you get upset when you hear a baby cry? Do you get annoyed at the parents because this is God's house and I can't pay attention? Let us not be hypocritical when we come to worship our Lord and King and think that other people are not doing it the way we want them to. Are there times when I would be more upset with the fact that my notion, my privileges, my, we sound like Satan when we do that, don't we? Now remember that the healing of the man's hand on the Sabbath day was not necessary to save his life. Jesus could have told the man to go home and then come back on the next day so he could heal him. But it's very important that we notice the truth that Jesus was teaching all the time. He gives a definitive answer to his question. So it is lawful. He just tells them. They don't even have to guess. He tells them. The Lord of the Sabbath tells them that it is lawful. There was no breaking of the Sabbath in acting in mercy towards this poor man. It was, in fact, the perfect keeping with the intention of the Sabbath. It would have been the keeping of the true spirit of that day rather than the keeping of the strict letter of the law. God demands mercy. God demands mercy from us. He demands obedience above sacrifice. He saw it all and rendered the verdict that it was very good, as we read in Genesis 1:31. And so on the sixth day he rested and took pleasure in his work. God rested and took pleasure in his work. And they had corrupted it so that you couldn't even help somebody on that day of rest. And so in that spirit, that is the spirit of taking rest and enjoying that which is good, God commanded that his people also rest. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Isn't it man's way and Satan's way to corrupt everything that God does? Where God wanted you to rest and enjoy that day. They had made it such a burden for people that there was no way they could enjoy it. It was meant for a blessing, for the good of the people. God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, has already spoken authoritatively about his true intention for a Sabbath. He said, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a light and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasures or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God set this for his people to enjoy. So acts and works of mercy and doing good were absolutely in keeping with the observance of the Sabbath, the most significant day of ceremonial worship in the ritual of the Jewish people. This just once again reminds us that God places mercy over ceremony. So I close today with these final thoughts. From the other Gospels of this account, we see three things that happened that reveal the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees. First, in Luke chapter 6, we're told they were filled with rage. They were filled with rage. Imagine that. This man was healed before their very eyes, and yet the Pharisees were not excited and happy for the man. They were filled with rage. They became infuriated with the Son of the living God. Second, we're told in Mark 3:6 that they went out and conspired against him. They went out and conspired. And thirdly, we're told in our passage this morning that they went out and plotted against him to destroy him. Christian, that's what hate does. How pitiful they were. How pitiful you are this morning if you don't know the true Lord of the Sabbath. And what say you, Christian? Have you put unnecessary rules and regulations in your life? Do you really have a heart of worship and desire to do the things that God has called you to do in your own life? I love what a brother in Christ said last Monday night, and I will not mention his name. Those who were here know of this person, but I'm not going to share with you his name. But he didn't come last Saturday when the men worked. And I loved what he said on Monday night. He said, as I was getting ready to come, I was going to come, but then I realized the only reason I was coming so that you wouldn't text me and ask me why I wasn't there. And why everybody else wouldn't give me a hard time for not showing up. So why was I showing up? To please men. We don't serve God to please men. If I haven't mentioned your name from a pulpit, you don't serve, so I'll mention your name from the pulpit. You don't serve so that somebody else can watch you out there with a pitchfork or a shovel. You don't serve so that somebody else can watch you clean the baseboard. You don't serve for any other reason as a follower of Christ other than to be faithful to what God has called you to do, and that's to be part of the body and to serve your brothers and sisters here at Grace Harvest Baptist Church. And so I appreciate the honesty. I'm so thankful that a man can come and gather around his brothers in Christ on a Monday night and confess things like that and be an encouragement to his pastor and every other man was there. So Christian, evaluate your worship, evaluate your service, and compare it to the attitude of the Pharisees or the mercy of the Lord of the Sabbath. Father, thank you so much for the proclamation of your word today. Father, this is so important for us to understand and grasp. So many times you read a passage like this and you just go right by it. Lord, I have been guilty of that so many times in my life. And not parked right on top of it, grabbed a shovel out and dug deep into the message of your word. And I thank you for that this morning. And I pray it was an encouragement. I pray it's freedom for many here that feel like they have to do something in order to gain my praise. I pray, Father, that all of us have a heart and desire just to serve you and such a love for their brothers and sisters in Christ that their desire is to see you glorified, and this family of believers served. Lord, if we all felt that way, if every one of us in this body of believers, if their desire was to see you glorified and their brothers and sisters lifted up, Father, there's nothing we could not do for the kingdom's work here. And I pray that's the case, Lord.
Be with us as we go about our business this week, Lord. If you choose to give us tomorrow, breath tomorrow, may we use it for you. May we wake up, deny ourselves, take up your cross and follow you. May we put on the full armor of God, Lord. May we walk into the enemy territory knowing that we have the sword that is a two-edged sword, Lord, that is the word of God, and we have you to protect us, Lord. Father, thank you, and may you continue to be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.